The Lord be with you. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our noon service at IPC. If you've been here before, welcome back. And if you're here for the first time or visiting, we're so glad to have you worship with us. At IPC, we come from the south, the north, the east, and the west, but we all have in common love for our God. And we all have in common one other thing. Can anyone guess it? We all have in common the fact that we all have mothers, right? Crazy how that works. Everyone who's ever existed has a mother. So happy Mother's Day to all those mothers out there. Let's remember today to pray for our mothers and to love our mothers. Let's pray together as we begin the service. Loving God, we come to worship you today. We come to sing, pray, confess, reflect, and to listen to you. We thank you for always hearing us. Help us to hear you today, this week, this month, and this year. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Today's first reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. This is the word of the Lord. Today's second reading comes from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19, and can be found on page 1090 of the church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to start today by talking about cats. So last time I preached, we talked about cats. Today we're talking about cats. Hopefully the next sermon series is going to be all about cats and about cats in the Bible, things like that. No, actually, I realized cats just make good images. So hopefully this image helps us. I want to talk today about a certain type of cat, specifically hairless cats. Does anyone know what a hairless cat is? Yeah, anyone seen one in real life or just on like the internet? Heather, you seen one in real life? Wow, okay, amazing. So basically, if you haven't seen one, they are exactly what you think. It's a cat that's bred to have no hair at all. It's just skin, right? So you pet it, you're just moving skin, right? There's no hair, you're just petting, patting skin. Yeah, that's what a hairless cat is. Depending on who you ask, there are very, very different opinions about hairless cats. Depending on who you ask, hairless cats are defined completely differently. So if you ask the owner of a hairless cat what they think of their cat, how they would define their cat, I'm sure they would be glowing about it. Right? They would say, oh, my cat is so cute. My cat is so sweet. He's so funny. He's beautiful without hair, right? That makes him even more beautiful. Does anyone here own a hairless cat? Anyone? Okay, that's probably good for this second part. Now, if you ask the other 99.99% of the population what they think of hairless cats, how they would define them, well, it's completely different, right? People might say, oh, those little guys are ugly, or is that some kind of abomination, or that thing is creepy, right? What kind of sick people bred a poor little cat to have no hair? Okay, so we had the owners, everyone else. Now, what if we asked hairless cats themselves what they think of themselves? So let's pretend that the cats can talk, and we ask them what they think of themselves. So you may have heard this joke before. What's the difference between dogs and cats? Well, dogs see us feeding them, see us caring for them, petting them, loving them, and they think, wow, you must be God. While cats see us caring for them, loving them, petting them, feeding them, and they think, I must be God, right? So if we ask the hairless cat what it thinks of itself, how it would define itself, probably say it's some kind of queen, some kind of king, some kind of God that deserves to be loved, deserves to be served, right? That's kind of how cats act. Why are we talking about this? Well, depending on who is asked, hairless cats are defined completely differently, whether you ask the owner, anyone else, or the cat itself. How the cat is seen and defined changes radically. Today, we will apply this idea to us as Christians. We're going to ask the question, who or what gets to define us as Christians? Who or what gets to define who we are? So in today's sermon, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the story of the disciple Peter, from his first story in the Gospels to his last story in the Gospels. We're not going to talk about his stories in Acts or in his letters, just the first story in the Gospels to the last story in the Gospels. Our main passage that Dorothy read for today is the last story we're going to read. This story continues directly from what Pastor Mark preached on 2 weeks ago. There's a lot in this passage, a lot about church leadership and restoration, things like that. We're not going to talk about all that. Our focus will be very narrow. As we walk through Peter's story, we're going to ask the question, what or who gets to define Peter? Do Peter's sins and failures define him? Do his successes define him? Does Peter define himself? Do the disciples define Peter? We'll look at his story, ask this question of definition, and then we'll talk about what that means for how we are defined as Christians today. So let's pray as we get into the passages. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in the Bible. We thank you for the story of your disciple, Peter. We ask that we can understand your words, and we ask that we can live out your ways in the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we initially encounter Peter in the Gospels fishing. Peter is fishing, and Jesus comes and works a miraculous catch of fish. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, this first story of Peter. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So in our first glimpse of Peter, Peter defines himself, right? Peter defines himself as a sinner. It kind of seems like he's a man who's full of guilt. Jesus just worked this miracle, and so thinking that Jesus is someone who comes from God, maybe some sort of prophet or holy man, Peter exclaims, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me." I think Peter has a very natural reaction. Has anyone ever felt like Peter did right here? Anyone felt this before? I know I've felt this before. When we feel defined by our sin, we want to hide from God. Either we're afraid of God's justice, right? His right and holy justice, or we don't want God to see who we really are, right? We don't want him to know. So we flee from him, we avoid him, or we kind of just ignore him and pretend he's not there. But clearly that's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus, in response, he doesn't correct Peter, right? He doesn't say that Peter is not a sinner. But Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And in other gospels, we see Jesus say to him, come follow me, right? Come follow me. So in a real sense, Jesus is saying, I am going to transform you. I'm going to make you into something different. I'm going to give you a new identity. You were a fisherman before. Now you'll be a man fisherman or a woman fisherman. You were Peter before. Now you'll be Peter, my follower, Peter, my disciple. At the very beginning of their relationship, we see Jesus even give Peter a new name, right? So in John 1, he says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So right here in Peter's first story, we see Peter define himself as a sinner. That's who he is. But we also see Jesus defining Peter, who he is and who he's going to be. A fisher of men, his follower, his disciple. As Jesus invites Peter to follow him, that's exactly what Peter does, right? Peter becomes one of Jesus' closest companions, being one of the three disciples in Jesus' most intimate circle. For 3 years, Peter's master and teacher is Jesus. So Peter goes where Jesus goes. They eat together, rely on each other, live life together, build a deep and loving and meaningful relationship. And this heartfelt, loving relationship is the background for Peter's conversation with Jesus about 3 years later, the last night before Jesus' crucifixion. So let's read from Matthew 26 now. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. So Peter, in his, I think, genuine, honest love and care for Jesus, boasts, right? Peter boasts. Peter is unbelievably confident of his own faithfulness. What a transformation, right? From a man in our first story thinking himself unworthy to even be near Jesus, to a man so confident he thinks he's the most worthy disciple, right? He says, even if all these other disciples, John, Andrew, Matthew, right, whoever they are, even if they fall away, I won't. I never will. And when Jesus responds and tells him, actually, despite your confidence, in a couple of hours, you're going to reject me. Well, Peter doubles down, right? Peter digs in even deeper. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Of course, this leads us to one last scene, one of the most famous stories from the Gospels. So we read in Luke chapter 22, then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Okay, I want to ask you all a question. Who all likes the disciple Peter? Raise your hand if you like Peter. People like Peter? Yeah. Is Peter anyone's favorite disciple? Anyone team Peter out there? So, of all the disciples, I think Peter, for many people, is the most beloved. He holds a special place in a lot of people's hearts. I think a lot of us like Peter because we feel like we can relate to him, right? We feel like we see ourselves in Peter. Peter has this genuine, real desire to follow Jesus, to not abandon him, no matter what. And then we see Peter, despite his best intentions, in the last hour, utterly fail, right? Utterly belly flop. We see his love for Jesus, but in the end, a failure to live out that love. In the moment, caring more about himself than about his Lord. In a sense, right, we're all a bunch of Peters. We all act like Peter sometimes. We want to follow God, but we fail. As Jesus said in the garden to his disciples earlier that night, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So often our spirit is willing, we love God, we desire to follow him, but our flesh is weak, right? Despite this love, despite the desire, we still end up rejecting God, putting ourselves before God. Now, this failure on our part can be painful. And actually, it should be painful, right? Feeling convicted when we sin is a good thing. Feeling a momentary guilt about a wrong that we've done is right. We should. But sometimes, not only do we feel convicted of our sin, but this feeling can end up going down a dark path. And we can end up feeling or believing that we are condemned by God. Many of us have done things we see as so bad, things so against God or so against others or so against ourselves that they tempt us to wonder if God could really still love us the same, if our relationship with God could really ever be fully restored, right? Maybe 90%, but not 100%. I know that I've personally felt this or despaired of this in times in my life. Maybe like Peter, you've publicly rejected God to your family or friends or coworkers. Maybe you've had an addiction. Maybe you've been lying to your spouse. Maybe you've bullied someone. Maybe you've been cheating at school. Maybe you've sold out your morals to make some cheap, quick money. Even if we know intellectually that as Christians, through Christ's death, our sins are forgiven, right? Even if we know intellectually that when God sees us, he sees Christ's righteousness, not our sin. We don't necessarily always feel that. We don't necessarily always believe that. We can start to feel that our sin is what defines us. Our sin is who we are. Our sin is all that God sees. And we may question, will what we have done, will our failures, will our sins, will they define who we are? Will they define us forever? Now, Peter, after he rejects Jesus, he goes outside, it says, and he weeps. And then Peter kind of just disappears, right? There's no mention of him at Jesus' execution. And we can imagine Peter cannot get this failure out of his head, right? Peter failed his Lord, and now his Lord is dead, right? Peter failed the other disciples, and Peter failed himself. How could he ever have been in Jesus' inner circle and then done something like this? Maybe Peter thought back to that first day that Jesus called him on the beach and wishes that Jesus had just listened to him, right? That Jesus had just gone away and left him alone. After this, how is Jesus going to define him? And I think if Peter had struggled with defining himself by his sin before, I think he probably struggled with this now, right? Will this sin, will this rejection, will this failure define my life, right? Will this story define my life for myself, for God, and for everyone around me? Well, if the story of Peter stopped there, it would be a heartbreaking one, both for Peter and for us. But thank God this is not the end. So let's finish the story. Jesus is executed and he rises from the dead. A short time later, he comes and visits some of his disciples. The disciples are out fishing again. Jesus appears, and again, Jesus, by his power, works a miracle, right? They catch a ton of fish, and then they go back to shore. They all eat together around a warm fire with Jesus, and seemingly in front of six of the other disciples, Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I wouldn't recommend asking someone if they love you in front of a group of their friends, okay? So a bit of life advice, dating advice, remember that one, okay? That one's free. Of course, Jesus knows what he's doing, though, right? By saying more than these, do you love me more than these? Jesus is probably recalling just some days before when Peter claimed to love Jesus more than the rest of the disciples, right? Remember, Peter said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." So Jesus asked Peter if he truly loves him more than the other disciples do. You can imagine the tension around the fire, right? For Peter as well as for the other disciples as Jesus asks this. Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, this third time, to Peter, it becomes undeniable that Jesus is bringing up the rejection, right? There's no more doubt. Last time, Peter stood around a warm fire with others, and he rejected Jesus three times. This time, again, he's standing around a warm fire, and Jesus asks him if he loves him three times. It says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus' public forgiveness and reinstatement of Peter, this passage, is completely astounding. Now, the forgiveness part, Jesus' forgiveness of Peter, it's more implicitly, right? We don't see it explicitly. But we can imagine, right, we don't know if Jesus and Peter had conversations on their own where they talked about this more and worked through this more. But we can see that Jesus has clearly forgiven Peter in this passage. So Peter just went and made, as far as we can tell, the biggest mistake, the biggest rejection of Christ of all the disciples, except for Judas. After that, how could Jesus trust him? How could the disciples trust Peter? And how could Peter ever trust himself? And Jesus, in front of these others, reinstates Peter. Through asking him three times, Jesus brings up Peter's rejection, and then three times he charges Peter to be a leader of his people. "You made a mistake. You failed, you rejected me, but you're forgiven, you're restored, and even more than that, you are elevated to be a leader." It's completely radical, right? Completely foreign to our culture. And it shows us what a loving, forgiving, and amazing God that we have. Peter's first and last stories in the Gospels are both very similar. Peter is fishing. Jesus shows up, causes a miraculous catch of fish. In Peter's first story, Peter defines himself by his sin. And in this last story, I think Peter again is struggling with feeling defined by this sin, defined by this rejection of Christ. But in both stories, Jesus himself shows up and Jesus himself defines Peter. And here in this last story, Jesus makes it crystal clear that Peter is not defined by his sin, not defined by his mistake. Jesus defines Peter as forgiven, as restored. Jesus defines Peter as one who will shepherd his people, as a leader. Jesus again defines Peter as his follower, right? Come follow me. And Jesus defines Peter as a man who will so love his Lord that he will be executed for him, as it says in verse 19. We can try to define ourselves. Others can try to define us. But in the end, really only God's definition of us matters, right? That's the only true definition. God is God, and what God says is truth. It's objective reality. Jesus, God is the only one who gets to define us. Sin doesn't define Peter. Others don't define Peter. Peter doesn't even get to define himself. Jesus is the one who gets to define Peter. Peter's identity that's given to him by Jesus is a reflection of how great our God is. Peter is given definition by Jesus not out of anything he has done or deserved, clearly, right? But he is given definition out of Jesus' great love and grace. And then we see that Peter goes out and lives his life out of this love and this grace that he's been given. Peter goes and lives his life out of the identity that Christ has given him. If we read in Acts and we read Peter's letters, we know that Peter goes on to be who Christ said he is, right? He goes on to be one of the main leaders and shepherds of Christ's church, to be a fisher of men, to be the Lord's follower and disciple, to be one who loves his Lord so much that he ends up crucified for him. We see Peter's life transformed when Christ defines who he is. Now, like as for Peter, as Christians, who we are is ultimately defined by God. Sometimes, as we talked about earlier, we can feel as if our sin itself defines us. Sometimes we can feel or believe that we're condemned by God, that God could never look at us the same, that the relationship could never be fully restored. But the story of Peter speaks crystal clear into this. Our sin does not define us. Through Christ, our sin does not have the last word. Others, our families, our friends, our spouses, our enemies don't define who we are. We don't even get to define who we are. Paul gives us these amazing words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Only God has the last word. Only God's definition of us matters. As Christians, we are called to let God define us, to believe what he says about us, and then to live out our lives for him in light of these truths, right? Just like Peter. Peter believed what the Lord said about him, and then he lived his life anchored in these truths. So we're going to finish with this. As part of our service every week, right, the reader says, as God's forgiven people, how do we then live? As God's forgiven people, How do we then live? So God is so great. He has defined us as forgiven. He has forgiven us. From this reality, how do we respond? From this reality, how do we live? So we're going to do a variation of this. I'm going to read several Bible passages that tell us truths about who we are as Christians, about how our God defines us. And then I'll simply ask, how do we then live? Right? So read a truth and then ask, how do we respond? How do we live? As I read these passages, I want us to remember that this identity, how God defines us, is not a reflection of how great we are, right? It is a reflection of how great our God is. We are given definition by him, not out of anything we've done, but out of his great love for us. I hope some of these truths really grab you, really stick out to you. And I would encourage you as you go home today, be thinking about how can I live out my life in light of these truths. Okay, let's start. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So as God's forgiven people, people who are purified by him from our sinful ways, how do we respond? How do we live? 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So as God's deeply loved people, so loved, he sent his one and only son to die for you so that you can have life. How do we respond? How do we live? Romans 8, 14 and 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So as the adopted children of God, those brought out of slavery into daughtership, into sonship, how do we respond? How do we live? Last one. We could go on for hours with this, right? This last one is from Peter himself, who clearly learned about this from Christ and goes on to write in his letter in 1 Peter about our definition given to us by God. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So as God's chosen people, those chosen by God himself, how do we respond? How do we live? As those who've been made into a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, how do we respond? As those who have received great mercy from God that we do not deserve, how do we respond? How do we go out and live? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in the Bible. Thank you for the story of Peter. God, we thank you that you define us, that we don't get to define ourselves, that others don't get to define us, but that all that matters is how you define us. We thank you that you love us, you care for us, you have so much grace for us, and we thank you that you've made us your people. God, we ask that today we understand that these truths seep into our hearts of who you've defined us to be, and let us live out our lives for you in light of these truths. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord God in his grace defines you as his adopted child, as forgiven, as loved, as an heir to inherit eternal life, as his special possession. Go from here as God's chosen people to live out God's ways. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.